We're going to be in John 1, and if I didn't get a chance to meet you, my name's Phil. I'm the pastor here. I see some newer faces, and we're just thankful that the Lord brought you here. We're encouraged by what he's doing in our city and in our church, and we hope that you encounter the love of Christ this morning with us as we look to this holy word. Ever since I've been a kid, I've always loved Christmas. I love spending time with family. I love the lights. I love giving gifts and receiving gifts, sometimes receiving even more. I love the Christmas movies. I love singing the Christmas carols. And I even like eggnog. Any eggnog drinkers out there? Hey, we've got some younger eggnog drinkers. When I was little, my mom decided to call eggnog Christmas drink. She calculated, and I think rightly, she calculated that children would be more open to drinking eggnog if it was called Christmas drink. Because, let's be honest, eggnog just sounds nasty. But I've just always loved everything about Christmas. But you know, someone can say all of those things and not even be a Christian. It's possible to like the lights on the tree, but not know the true light of the world. It's possible to even like singing Christmas carols and not know the one that the songs are written about. It's possible to like giving and receiving gifts and not yet receive the greatest gift given to mankind. It's possible to like Christmas and not know the Christ of Christmas. And that's why I want to preach a Christmas sermon this morning from John chapter 1. You may have never thought of John 1 as a Christmas passage. It doesn't have any of the historical narratives about Jesus' birth. It doesn't tell us about Mary or Joseph or their trip to Bethlehem. It doesn't tell us about the wise men or the shepherds watching over their flocks at night. It doesn't give us any angelic appearances. Instead, it tells us something that is very, very important. John chapter 1 tells us who the true Jesus of Christmas really is. John 1 tells us who it was that was born in that manger on that starry night. John chapter 1 tells us who it is that we worship and adore at Christmas. And so I want to invite you to look with me to John chapter 1 as we ask what this passage can teach us about the true Jesus of Christmas. John 1 begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness, We have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach a better sermon than the one I'm about to preach. I ask that you would give us eyes to see and behold the wonder and the glory of Christ, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, that came and dwelt among us in order to save. Lord, I ask that you would open every heart here to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a summary statement. You'll find this on your handouts. It's Christmas is a celebration of God becoming human in order to save humanity. And I've got three main points. The first one, Christmas reminds us that Jesus is God. Verses 1 through 3 are some of the most important, if not the most important verses in the Bible on the identity of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Most of the passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, have Jesus' earthly ministry in view, his submission to the Father's will as a man, his perfect obedience to the law of God as a man, his suffering and dying and rising in our place as a man. And so the majority of the gospel material has his humanity in view. And so what some groups throughout church history do, they take those passages that are speaking about Jesus' humanity and they use them to say that Jesus is not equal to God or he's somehow inferior to the Father. And that's why John chapter 1 is so important for Christians. Because if we want to worship and obey and believe and follow the real Jesus, John chapter 1 tells us who that is. And this isn't a game of Bible trivia to see who gets to take home all the marbles. No, this is essential to the Christian faith. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is essential. We don't just get to make up whatever Jesus suits our fancy. No, we must trust and believe the Christ of Scripture. And John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is not just a man. Yes, he is a man, but he's more than a man. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is God. And that's where we're going to start in verses 1 through 3. John begins his gospel with this phrase, in the beginning. And this is not by accident. He's wanting to draw our attention back to another very significant verse in Scripture. In fact, it's at the very beginning of the Bible, and it tells us what happened at the beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John, he's wanting to remind us of that. He's wanting us to make that connection because he's wanting us to think about and understand who was there at creation. Who was there, in fact, before creation? Now, he begins, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the place that if there were emojis in the Bible, I'm glad there aren't, but if there were, one of those mind-blown emojis would be right here. Because verse 1 makes one of the most explosive theological claims in the Bible. And there's three things about the Word he tells us. Number one, the Word has always existed. He was there in the beginning, meaning the Word is eternal. Number two, the Word was with God. That means there's a distinction in persons. If I say I'm with you all this morning, that means there's more than one person. I wouldn't say I'm with myself. So the word with implies a distinction. Not a division, not a separateness, but a distinction. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. They are distinct persons. The Word was with God. And then number three is the most explosive claim of all. Not only is the Word with God, but the Word was God. Do you see how explosive that claim is? But wait a minute. How can you be with God and God? It seems you have to be one or the other. Wrong. Here we find the building blocks for the historic doctrine of the Trinity. Distinctness, but equality. With God and was God. One God, three co-equal and co-eternal persons in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but he was in fact there in the beginning as God. And if you're thinking, this is greater than my mind can fully comprehend, you're on the right track. In fact, that's what we should expect when we're talking about the one who has always been there. If you go back as far as your mind can go, he was there, and then before then. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omnipresent One. He is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will without fail. We should expect something greater than our finite minds can comprehend. But there have been some people throughout church history, they don't like this verse. They don't like the equality of the Son with the Father. And so John says, just in case you're hard of hearing, I'm going to say it another way for you in verse 3. Still talking about the Word, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he first states it in the positive. Everything that was ever created, all things were made through him. And then he states it in the negative. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now that can be a little confusing because we don't normally talk that way. But let's just say, for example, there was a carpenter here in Sonoma named Bob. And Bob made all of these pews that we're sitting in this morning. Every single pew in the church was made by Bob. Let's say a lady comes in and she says, who made all of these pews? They're so nice. I say, well, Bob the carpenter made them. And she comes over here and she says, well, this pew right here, it looks a little different. Are you sure that he made every single pew? And I say, yes, ma'am. Bob made all of them. Without him was not one pew in here made. You see, that's the language that John is using to say as completely and thoroughly as he possible can that there's not one thing in all of creation, visible or invisible, there's not one exception. There's not one thing made without his involvement. Not one angel, not one planet, not one spiritual being, not one star or galaxy, not one molecule or atom has ever been made without him. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And I love this. Everything was created through him and for him. You exist for Christ. We exist for him. And so here's the conclusion I hope you can come to this morning. if you haven't come to it already. The Son is uncreated. Do you see that? He's always existed. Everything has been made through him without exception. So that means he is God, the uncreated God. And church, that understanding should completely revolutionize how we celebrate Christmas. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the elves or snowmen. If you want to have fun with those things, that's fine. But it's not really about that. It's about God, the Almighty One, the one who made all things, the one who deserves all of our worship, coming down and taking on our humanity in order to save us. Someone says, maybe they haven't grown up in the church, and they go, I've got a question. How do you know verses 1 through 3 are talking about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Look with me to verse 14. Look with me to verse 14. And here's this is the vital Christmas link, if you were wondering, the vital Christmas link in this passage. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word became flesh. He took on our humanity. He became a real human in history. And he continues, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. There's the first identification in John 1. He is the Son of God. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there we have the decisive identification of who John is talking about in verses 1 through 3. This one, through whom all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. This one who was in the beginning with God and is God. This one who is the eternal, omnipotent, almighty, uncreated God of all things. This one of John chapter 1 who took on human flesh and dwelt among us is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that, church, is why we celebrate Christmas. That's what makes it so significant. That's why we say, oh, come, let us adore him. Let us worship him. This is not just any baby boy born here in Bethlehem. This is the Almighty coming down to dwell among us, to save us. And understanding that changes everything about Christmas. But not only is he God, John tells us that he is the light of the world. Brings me to my second main point. The second thing that this passage teaches us about Christmas, Christmas reminds us that Jesus is the true light of the world. In verses 4 through 9, John shifts to the theme of light. And in verse 6, he introduces us to a new character. He introduces us to John the Baptist. He says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. And so John the Baptist, he had a very significant calling. This is not John the Apostle. This is the John that was born from Zechariah and Elizabeth. You can read about his miraculous birth in Luke chapter 1. But other passages tell us he was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. He preached a message of repentance, and then those who responded by faith, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But he was also sent to bear witness about the light. In fact, twice in this section, it says he came to bear witness about the light. And so, who is the light? Or what is the light? Well, John makes it clear that the light is none other than Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," or the light of mankind. And then in verse 9, he says, "The true light." I love that. The true light. There's many false lights out there. There's many lights that can deceive. They promise something they can't deliver on. The true light, the only light that can save, is coming into the world. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then again in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." If you are here this morning and you are remaining in darkness, you are still in darkness, I've got good news for you. The light has come. The light of the world has come in Jesus Christ. The Savior has come. And if you believe in him, you will pass from death to life. You'll pass from condemnation to no condemnation. You will pass from darkness to light. When I was a kid, like many kids, I was afraid of the dark. I don't tell my kids that, but now you'll find it. I was afraid of the dark. I would cut the lights off. Anybody else do this? You cut the lights off and then you run as fast as you can and jump into the bed. I guess there was something that was going to get me in between the cutting the lights off and getting in the bed. It's irrational, right? It doesn't make sense. But that's how fear is. And that's, darkness is related to that, because we don't know what's going on. It's darkness. And John, more than any other gospel writer, he loves this dichotomy between darkness and light. Where there is darkness, sin reigns. Darkness is where fear and death is. But in verse 5, John tells us, "The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." And once again, he's tying us back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that God does in creation, in chapter 1, verse 3, God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And here we are at the incarnation. Once again, in the fullness of time, God speaks forth his word, and the word brings light into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And by the way, that's why we hang up lights at Christmas. That's why we decorate trees and put lights on houses. Most unbelievers, they may not even know that's what they're doing, but those lights are symbolic of the one true light of Christ that has shined into the darkness, and the darkness has still not overcome it. His light is still shining. His gospel is still going forth, and sinners are still being saved through the light of Christ. He is the true light of the world. And that brings me to my third and final point. Christmas reminds us that Jesus is the revelation of the fullness of God's grace. Look at verse 14 again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I love this because it's not grace without truth. It's not grace devoid of truth. This is grace and truth. This is grace that's rooted in truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he's also the fullness of God's grace. He's both of these things. He's grace and truth. And any Jesus that is not both grace and truth is not the true Jesus of Scripture. In verse 16, it says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." So what's the big deal about Christmas? What changed when the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us? Well, prior to his coming, the whole world lay in darkness and condemnation for disobedience to the law. The law could not save anyone. It only showed us our need for salvation. It kept pointing over and over again to the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And John does something really interesting in verse 14. He uses this word, dwelt. This is the same word for tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He's drawing this allusion to the tabernacle of Moses, when God's glory would come down with his people there in the wilderness. But there was a problem. They were under the law. They couldn't even approach God's glory because of their sin and guilt and shame. But all of that changed with the coming of Christ, when the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Instead of the law, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. This is the picture of ocean waves crashing on the beach over and over and over again. Grace upon grace upon grace. When is it going to end? It's never going to end. Grace upon grace upon grace, because it's from his fullness that will never run dry. And some of us need to experience that grace this morning. Some of us need to be reminded of that grace. But you won't experience it anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. You won't experience it in a Netflix binge watching. You aren't going to experience it from Sunday night football. You're not going to experience it from your next Amazon purchase. If you are in need of grace, there's only one source. That's Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God's grace to us. John Piper is one of my favorite contemporary authors, and he wrote of an experience he had at church with these verses. He writes, "It was a drenching moment for me that Advent. A man in our church had just prayed the words of John 1:14 through 16 in a prayer meeting before the service. And God granted me in that moment that the word fullness would fill me. It was an extraordinary experience. There was a kind of Holy Spirit soaking. I felt some measure of what the word really carries, the fullness of Christ. I felt some of the wonder that I had indeed received grace upon grace from his fullness. And I was at that moment still receiving grace upon grace. I felt that there would be nothing else I would rather do than simply sit at his feet or read my Bible all afternoon and feel his fullness overflow." Church, this Christmas, my prayer is that we would all experience the fullness of God's grace that overflows towards us in Christ. Because he is the God who took on flesh to dwell among us. He is the light of the world, and he is the revelation of the fullness of God's grace. So in closing, I have two applications for us this Christmas. Number one, believe and worship the real Jesus. Not the pop culture Jesus who winks at our sin and bows down to our desires. Not the Mormon Jesus, who is a creature and spirit brother of Lucifer. Not the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who's the first of God's creation. Not the Islamic Jesus, who is just a prophet. Not the liberal Jesus. This is the Jesus of this town. Not the liberal Jesus, who is just a good man, but is not the Son of God. No, this Christmas, let us believe and worship the real Jesus. The Jesus of John chapter 1, the Jesus who is God from the beginning, the Jesus who took on flesh and dwelt among us, the Jesus who is the true light of the world and is the only Savior of mankind, the Jesus who humbled himself and went to the cross to bear our sins so that we could know his grace. Let's believe and worship that Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So if you receive the Jesus of John chapter 1, then that means you have been born again of God. That means the light of Christ has pierced into your darkness and has set you free forever, and you will not remain in the dark. So this Christmas, let us believe and worship the real Jesus. The second application: this Christmas, let us shine the light of Jesus. Jesus says something interesting in Matthew 5. He says a lot of interesting things in Matthew 5. But he says that the church is the light of the world. But John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. So how do you reconcile those things? Well, when you put those truths together, here's what you get. The church is now the means by which the light of Christ is shining into the world. We are the light of Christ. We have this explosive light within us. Jesus tells us, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't put your light under a basket. That doesn't make sense. Who lights a lamp and then covers it up? Don't hide your light this Christmas. You have the true light of Christ. If you are in Christ, let it shine. Let it shine. And that may look different for all of us. But let's ask the Lord for wisdom. How can I shine the light of Christ where you've put me? Maybe it's inviting a neighbor or a friend or a coworker to next week's service. Maybe it's inviting a friend or someone, a neighbor you haven't met. Maybe inviting them over for a meal and sharing the light of Christ. Maybe it's helping someone in need. Maybe it's doing a service project. Or maybe it's just praying for someone and sharing the light of Christ. There are many ways that we can all do that. But let's not be guilty of hiding the light of Christ this Christmas. This Christmas, let's shine. Let's pray.